You ready for the word tonight? I want to get into this. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. 1 Corinthians 1, 10. God's been dealing with me for several weeks on tonight's message, and Debbie will tell you, I've spent a lot of time working on this, and I still don't feel like I've got everything in my heart on the paper yet. So I'm going to trust God to just bring out what needs to be brought out, and the way that it is brought out, maybe more so than normal. So God bless this message, and bless our hearing, and bless, Father, the way it comes out. 1 Corinthians 1:10 is an interesting verse. I keep being drawn back to this verse. I've been in the ministry, how long, 20 or 30 some years now? Since 78. So it's been a long time. And sometimes I don't like to think about all those years in the ministry, but I've been around for a while. And this verse has been one of those that just keeps coming back up to me year after year and time after time. And I've preached on it a number of times, and we're going to use it to launch off out tonight. But I want you to hear this, because there's a lot of, I believe, misunderstanding when we read this verse. But let's go ahead and start here. He says, 1 Corinthians 1:10, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." Now, this is written to the church. It's not written to the world. It's not written to the lost. It's written to the church. It's written to the people of God. And he says to the church, speak the same thing. He says, have no divisions. The literal word is schisms. It's not just difference of opinion, but it's actual division and rancorous division. It's one side pitted against another, and I want my way, and I want my way, and we just fight and come together. He says, don't have that. Have no divisions. He says, be perfectly joined together in mind and in judgment. Now, essentially, this verse is speaking about agreement. It's talking about coming together, that the church should be together, and we should be the example to the world of what it is to be together. We have the same God, the same faith, the same hope, the same desires. We have the same doctrine. We have the same... There's so much we have together, and yet the church is one of the most splintered organizations in the world. And Paul said, well, it must be like that. It must be that there be divisions among you in order to show who is the true church. Now, you already know this. I'm just going to state it. But there's the natural church or the physical church, and then there's the true church. And the true church is set in the physical, the natural church, but the natural church is not the true church. So we have institutions, we have organizations, and we make our plans and our patterns, and we set up our laws and our bylaws. But all those are ideas of men. And hopefully they're good ideas, but they're the ideas of men. But you know the difference: when God joins our hearts, the bylaws aren't an issue. The printed doctrine of the church is not an issue, because we are together. And we all believe the same thing, we speak the same thing, and there's no concern about parliamentary procedure. And it doesn't mean that you violate parliamentary procedure, but it just means that that's not an issue. Because we don't have to claim Robert's Rules of Order, and we don't have to claim this, and we don't have to go to Section 5, Verse 14, and you know, or the bylaws, because we're already abiding by those things, because we're walking in love. We're walking in unity. We're walking in agreement. And so those things just, they're not important. Not that we throw them out, but that's not the issue. And before I went in the ministry, I was active in church and on the church board. And we went annually to all the meetings of the church, and you know, where they had all the, and there was always strife. There was always division. There was always somebody standing up, and they'd have to call everybody else down because our bylaws say blah, 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 and all this stuff. And it's just like, oh man. I mean, not that those were bad people. Sometimes they saved us because they brought us back to reason and rationality, and cooler heads would reign. But when you're in unity, you already don't have divisions. When you don't have divisions, you don't have to pull rank. How many of you understand? The law is for the ungodly. The bylaws are for the ungodly. When we're walking in unity, we'll do it by the bylaws. We'll do it by those things, but we're going to be in unity. So those things really don't matter, and they don't play a major part in things. So we need to understand that coming together, agreement, is a powerful concept that is often misunderstood. And in this verse, I've had people say, well, that means we all think exactly alike. I just don't agree with that. It's like, that's not what it said. It said, be of the same mind and the same judgment. It said, have no division. It doesn't say we all have to think in lockstep and we all have to go to this one restaurant after church and we all have to do our laundry on the same day. That's ridiculous. We would never be able to do that, but we can still be in agreement. Agreement in the mind of Christ and the judgment of Christ. Those are the things it's talking about. Not that we all speak literally exactly the same thing, but there is that essence of coming together in agreement. John Marshall said it, John Maxwell, and I want to quote, he doesn't actually talk about agreement, but he talks about what I believe is the power of agreement. He says, you know you have a good team when you bring a good idea and leave with a great idea. When everyone can contribute, when everyone can add to it, you know you're in agreement. Where some people say, well, agreement is if the pastor brings an idea, then we all have to agree to it because that means we're in agreement if we all agree. No, that's not what it means. What it means is someone brings a good idea and it's chewed up, you know, spent some time debating and talking about, and you leave with an even better idea than what you came in with. That's when you've got a team. That's when you've got agreement, because it's not people saying, I want to kill this thing. But it's like, okay, how can we make it better? That's the right direction that we need to go. How do we do it? How do we accomplish the task? And everyone has input and everyone has help in it, but we come out with a great idea instead of just a good idea. Instead of just a suggestion, we come out with something that we're going to do. Now, to back that up, there's four Greek words. I'll give you a little bit of a lecture here. There's four Greek words that we interpret as agree that are verbs. And I want to just focus on verbs right now. The first one means literally to sound together. We'll get into that a little bit more in detail, but it means to sound together. The second one is to put together. And this is kind of an interesting word because it means to make an agreement or covenant to a specific act. And in Scripture, it's used in the negative. It's used of when they agreed to pay Judas to turn over Jesus. It's used of putting, when the people in the synagogue came into agreement to put out those who were followers of Jesus during his earthly ministry. It's used when they decide, we need to call Paul before us to question him further on these issues. It's used of it's used of the Jews when they were assenting and making false accusations against Paul. They agreed to come together to make false accusations. When Paul went to the temple in Jerusalem and they hauled him out of the temple and say he blasphemed the temple and he did sacrilege in the temple, which he didn't do any of those things, but they agreed together to bring these false charges against Paul. That's the second, to put together. In other words, we are going to come together and we are going to decide how to put things together. But in the Scripture, it's always used in a negative sense, not in a productive sense. In a sense of tearing things down rather than building things up. The third word means to be well-minded or well-disposed. This is used by Jesus in Matthew 5:25 when he says, when your adversary is taking you to court, agree with him. That's not what Paul is talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He's not talking about we just need to agree with everybody else just to get peaceable and just to get along with one another. That's not what he's talking about. That's not the same mind or same judgment. The fourth word is to persuade. And that is used when Gamaliel is persuading the ones who wanted to kill the apostles. And he persuaded them that if this is not of God, it will not continue. But if it is of God, then we better not fight it. And they agreed, they were persuaded okay, we're going to let this thing go and because we believe it's not God and it'll die. And they found out if they would have followed their own agreement, it was of God because it continued to grow. But those are the four basic words for agreement. Now go with me to Matthew 18. I didn't give you much scripture this morning, so we'll give you a lot this evening. Excuse me. Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth, now catch it, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. He says, if only two of you could come together, if just two of you, you don't need a big crowd, if just two of you could come into agreement, it would be done for you. In other words, my Father in heaven will do it for the two of you if you come together in agreement. Now, if we use that as the measure of the level of our ingredient, we have to come to the conclusion we are obviously not walking in godly agreement because there's too many things that aren't happening that we think we're in agreement on, but we must not be because it's not happening. Now, that's crucial because we think we're in agreement, but a lot of times we're not in agreement because it's not happening. And I'm not trying to fix blame or find fault. I'm just saying if we use that as the standard, because Jesus said if only two people would come into agreement, I will do this for you. That's an awesome statement. And I look at that and say, man, I think I'm in agreement. I hope I'm in agreement, but maybe I'm not in agreement because things aren't happening the way I think they ought to. They're not happening as quick as I think they could. So I'm still out there. Now, the word agree here is that first word that we talked about, to sound together. Now, let me give this to you. This is out of Vines. The word is symphonio, which we get the word symphony from. Okay, now that gives you a clue to sound together. It doesn't mean making noise together, but it means to be in accord, and it's used primarily of musical instruments. But it's used in the Bible in other ways. It's used in conversation in other ways, but its chief root, its chief understanding is when instruments come together and they sound together. It's used in the New Testament of agreement, of persons concerning a matter, of the writers of the Scripture where it says all the prophets agree. You know, it's used in that. It's talking about things that are congruous in their nature. That's a big word. It's used when Jesus says, but if you have an old cloth and you put a new cloth and you try to put them together, they don't agree or they don't fit. The word there is agree, which means they don't sound right together, the old and the new, because they just, they've aged differently and they don't fit together. So it's used in that way. Now, what I want to say is this. Agreement is not everyone playing the same instrument, but it's the instruments playing in harmony. It's not everyone playing the same instrument. And so much of our confusion over agreement, we think we've all got to play the same instrument. And you play the trumpet, and the pastor plays the trumpet, and well, if we're all going to get along, we've all got to play the trumpet, but I don't like the trumpet, I like the clarinet. Well, I tried playing a clarinet. My sister played the clarinet, and the dog howled beneath her every time she played the clarinet. It's like, it was horrible. Not the playing, the dog. And it's like, I've never been attracted to the clarinet until I heard Benny Goodman. And it's like, oh, now if everyone could play the clarinet like Benny Goodman, I'd have no trouble with that at all. If they played the clarinet like that, I could handle it. I like the saxophone. Can't play it, but I like it. It's like I played the trombone. All you needed is long arms and big lips. That's all you needed to play the trombone. It was a real simple, basic instrument. But you know, if you get a band or an orchestra together and everybody only plays one instrument, you don't get much out of it. They may all play it perfectly, but it all sounds the same. There's no distinction. There's no clarity in what's going on. There's no symphony. There's no sounding together. There's no real music. It's just a lyric or a tune or something, but there's no real, what we are used to as music. In 2 Corinthians 6:16, it says, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" You know, when you think about a band, an orchestra or a marching band or anything, if one instrument is out of tune, if one instrument doesn't hit the right notes, the whole piece is ruined. And everyone else can play their part. Everyone else can do their thing. Everyone else can, I mean, they are sounding wonderful, but that one instrument, you just cringe. You know, it's like fingernails on a blackboard. It's like, oh man, you can imagine. It's like, oh, and you go away and it's just like, what do we say? They weren't very good. No, it was one that wasn't very good. It was one that didn't warm up his instrument. It was one who didn't play the right notes. It was one who was off key. But we walk away, they were not very good. And it only takes one to spoil the whole symphony, the whole piece. See, agreement is sounding together toward a common goal or purpose. Again, if two would agree, well, what would happen if more would agree? You know, that's how you get an orchestra. They all agree. Now think about the agreement. They've got to agree to submit to a conductor. They've got to agree to play the same piece. And they may have lots of questions, but when it comes down to, okay, the concert's coming up, we've got to choose which pieces we're going to play, you know, half of them can't say, well, I refuse to play that piece. No, they've all got to agree to play the pieces, and they've got to agree in the correct order of the pieces, and they've all got to agree to play their part, and they've all got to agree to practice, and they've all got to agree to harmonize with each other. There's so much that goes into agree. They can't just say, oh, it'd be really cool if we all happened to show up and play. No, you have to do it. You have to be there. Like we said this morning, you've got to show up for the practices. You've got to show up for the planning. You've got to show up for every part of it in order to pull this thing off. But what it becomes wonderful when more than two people will actually walk in agreement. Go to Acts chapter 2. I know you already know this, but I'm going to use this for the illustration. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound out of it. Now notice, they were in one accord in one place. It's great to be in one accord even if you can't all get together, but it's so much better if we can all get together and be in one accord. You know, it's great that you can worship God at home, but oh, it's great when we can come together and worship God as a group. There's something different than worshiping at home. You can worship to Phil Driscoll on the CD, and that's wonderful. You can worship to whatever group is your favorite group, and oh, it's wonderful at home. But when you come together and worship, you're of the same mind, the same judgment. You're all speaking the same thing, and it becomes a marvelous thing. Well, here they are in the upper room. I'm sure some of them could have grumbled. They chose not to. They were in one accord. They decided not to badmouth the situation they were in. They could have complained. They decided not to do it. They were all in one accord in the upper room. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled. I like that, all. They were all in one accord, and they were all filled. Those, you could say like this, all those who were in accord were filled. But they were all in accord, so they were all were filled. Now, you've been to meetings, and I've been to meetings, of where a whole bunch of stuff happens, and somebody walks out, well, I didn't get anything out of it. Well, were you in accord? Well, I went, didn't I? You're not in accord. Well, what does it mean to be in accord? I put money in the offering. No, that's not being in one accord. Well, I lasted through the sermon, because all I came for was the ministry part. You're not in one accord. You're just not there. You may think you are, you may be, but you're not in one accord, because you're not taking the whole thing with you. He says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, they didn't all say the same thing in tongues, but they're all of the same mind and the same judgment. And the Holy Spirit was poured out, and the church was birthed that day. Now, you might have said, well, but that was God's plan. God wanted to pour out the Spirit on that day. Yes, okay, I understand that. But what if they weren't in one accord? What if they weren't in that place? What if they were scattered? Would the church have been born that day? I don't think so. It was still dependent upon, the outpouring of God is still dependent upon us coming together in agreement. Now, Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can we really walk together except we be agreed? Now, the Hebrew word here for agreed is to fix, to appoint, to assemble, to meet, to set, to betroth. I want to zero in on the assemble and betroth. Now, those are neat words to me. And when you begin to break that down even further, it means to appoint, to assign, to designate, to meet by appointment, to meet by on purpose, by appointment, on purpose. We planned to meet and we followed the plan and we all got together. So he says, if we're going to walk together, how can we do that except we be agreed? Unless we set a time to come together, set an agreement, and we do what we each committed to do on that, how can we be in agreement? It means to gather or to assemble by appointment. We've got an appointment. We're all going to gather at this one place. We can't walk together. If you're going to walk with somebody to go someplace, you've got to arrange a meeting point and you've both got to be there. And you can wait all day long, but if another other person never shows up, you can't walk together. It's just, you know, it's a natural thing, but it's a spiritual thing also. That's why we like to stress people being on time, people being dependable, because that's all part of agreement. It's part of building the trust. And if you don't show up on time, if you're not ready, it creates distrust. And you may say, well, that's just how I am. I get everywhere late. Yeah, and everybody mistrusts you because they know you're going to be late. In other words, they can't count on you. They can't depend on you because you're never there on time. You're not prepared. It's like I went to the symphony and I intended to play and I even arrived on time, but I forgot to practice. So I showed up. Yeah, but you weren't ready to play. Are we in agreement? No, we're not in agreement. It means, and I like this, to be placed, to be set, to be placed before, to be fixed. And I added to be fixed in place. If we're going to walk together, there's got to be an assembly. We've got to be fixed. But God is the one who's got to put us in the right place to assemble us together. We're all different pieces. We're a symphony. We each have our distinct voice, our distinct instrument, our distinct calling, our distinct purpose, our distinct part to play. But God has got to put us together, and we have got to allow God. That's part of being in agreement. I've got to allow God to put me in the place where He wants me to be. And it may not be where I want, because I want to be chief honcho. I want to be, or maybe I want to be in the background. I don't want anybody to even know I'm there. I just want to be one of the silent majority. I just want to be a pew sitter. I just want to be a person that says amen. I just want to add mass to the body. Okay, but God doesn't want you to just add mass to the body. God has a place for you to help the body, to draw others up, to bring others to a different level, to share a different dimension, a different insight, a different understanding than what they're seeing right now. And maybe God has given it to you, the least that you may consider yourself to be. But God may say, but I you're not the least in my eyes. And I want to bring you up to show you off, to reveal you, to let your light shine where everybody else is consumed. So God wants to fix us. Now again, remember in Matthew 18:19-20, it says, again I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. If two of you agree, it will be done for them. You know, we immediately think about two people. We immediately think about, well, if you and I would get an agreement, and it would really work. But it says, but where two or three would gather, there am I, God, in the midst of them. So often we think about agreement as we need to come together and we need to come together. But we need to come together in agreement with God. Now think about that. We need to come in, we need to let God fix us, assemble us in Him. We need to sound a symphony with God to let Him use us as He sees fit. What if we came into agreement with God? What would that look like? Go to Romans chapter 10. Excuse me. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. He says, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now, it shocked me in my studies. Debbie said she preached on this, and I should have known it, and I have to apologize because I don't remember it. Maybe I didn't hear it enough. Maybe I didn't pay enough of attention. Maybe I didn't review my notes, but I don't remember it. But the word confess there, now get this. Strong's number one definition of that word is to say the same thing as another, to agree with assent. To confess is not just to say the same thing as. See, a lot of times we'll confess, oh yes, I believe Jesus is Lord and Savior. I'm confessing. No, that's not what this word means. It means if I am going to confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior, I am putting myself in agreement with who God says Jesus is. See, I'm walking together with Him. How can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I walk in the things of God if I don't agree with God? If I say, well, Lord, I know that You want to heal me, but Lord, I just don't know if You're willing. How can we walk in agreement? How can we sound a harmony together when I'm striking a note of discord, when I'm not playing in harmony with God? Now, that harmony, if you go down to verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So if I'm going to walk together in agreement with God, I've got to believe with the heart unto righteousness and confess with my mouth unto salvation. It's two things, believing and confessing. Believe and confess. But as I do that, I am putting myself into agreement with God, with what He says, and I'm just saying, You're right, and whatever I think is wrong, and I'm going to go with You. It's that letting God set me, establish me, assemble me in His Word. And the more I study His Word, I find out, oh, well, this needs to be moved over here, and this needs to be moved over here, and this needs to be filled in down here, and this needs to be compacted here. I'm letting God assemble me because His Word is spirit and it is life. It is health to all of my flesh, the Bible says. And what I'm doing, I'm setting myself in agreement with Him. Well, I thought I was just confessing. No, we're actually establishing the will of God, the purposes of God in our life. I'm renewing my mind. I'm changing the way I think. I'm saying, God, I am in agreement with You. No matter how I feel, no matter what my experience has been, I'm going to set myself, Lord, in agreement with You because You're right. The Bible says, if I confess, if I agree with my mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I'm coming into agreement. I'm walking together with God. Now, this is a verb. Confession is a verb here. In vines, it is an active tense, and it literally is to speak the same thing. So if I'm going to confess that Jesus is Lord, then I am putting myself in agreement with what God has already said because I've got to speak the same thing. If I'm going to speak the same thing, then somebody else has already said it. I'm going to speak what He's spoken. I'm going to set myself in agreement with what God has said. Well, I just don't understand how that works. That's a discordant note. That's the fingers on the chalkboard. It's like, no, I'm going to agree with God. I'm going to set myself in agreement with Him. I'm going to establish His Word. And it may take some time to get that established because I'm used to thinking the old way. I'm not used to thinking the way that God thinks. That's why we've got to renew our mind. It's a process. It's a challenge at times. And it's like sometimes you've just got to say, that's a lie. I refuse to believe that, to take a stand against it. I will not let those negative things come out of my mouth. I'm going to confess the goodness of God. God will make a way for me. I'm going to confess that I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. I've never seen the righteous given up. I've never seen God abandon them. God will see me through. Hallelujah. It's like God is on my side. I can't fail. See, it's that change. We talked about it in Bible study last week about Job. And Job, one of the comments that Job makes in his despair is he says, the whole world is turned over, whole earth is turned over to the wicked. You know, a lot of times, because Job believed in the righteousness of God, he believed that his Redeemer lives. But yet there's an attitude within us. We can believe in God, but we believe that the whole world has just been given over to the devil. So, well, is Jesus the Redeemer? Is Jesus the Savior? Well, then He's able to save me even though the whole world has been turned over to the devil. See, and there's a mindset in there because so often we're trusting God, but our trust is, well, when I die, well, praise the Lord for that. Praise God we know where we're going when we die. Praise God we know that He's with us. But what about this life? What about moving on in this life? How about not surrendering to just the things that are and just accept them? Say, well, this is how it's always going to be because it's always been this way up till now. Can God change us? Well, did you get born again? You were going to hell. You were lost. You were without hope in this world, and God came in and gave you hope, didn't He? He caused you to be born again from death into life. Can God change us? See, there's a fundamental understanding. We talked about it a little bit this morning about taking the grave clothes off. Religion keeps wrapping us in. Religion says, well, you're saved, you're born again now, hallelujah, but you got to wait till you die before you get any benefits out of this because it's just a life of suffering. Well, it is suffering to a degree, but the suffering is putting my mind under the mind of Christ. The suffering is conforming myself to the way that God thinks because I'm not used to doing that. And it's a suffering thing to receive the mind of Christ because I've got to change the way I think. I've got to discipline myself. I've got to just put myself in agreement with God when I've been in agreement with the world for all these years. And now it seems like I'm trapped. And I don't know how to get myself out of that fix. But if I put myself in agreement with God, that's a big step. I know I'm born again. Hallelujah. I know that God is with me. Hallelujah. I know I can pray in tongues. Hallelujah. I know I can get revelation from God. Hallelujah. But do I believe that God can change my circumstances? Oh, well, now, brother, that's a big one. Well, didn't He do that when you got born again? Where would you be today if God hadn't intervened and you'd still be lost in your sin? Where would you be today? I'd be dead, probably. Many of us in this room, we would be a whole lot worse off than we are. So we know by that experience, God changes our circumstances. Well, if God changes our circumstances then, why did He stop? He hasn't. He keeps on working. See, that's the hope that we have set before us. That hope is the anchor of our soul. I won't be moved. Why? Because I know God's in my circumstances, changing them, making them work for my benefit, for my good, and I'm growing up into Him. Hallelujah. Isn't that a good thing? It should be a good thing. In the word can... Okay, I'll say this. Confession is to agree with God, to speak the same thing. It means to agree with. So we're saved... We are born again when we agree with God. When we agree, according to Romans 9 and 10, when we agree that the Lord Jesus, or that Jesus is Lord, and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, when we put ourselves in agreement with God, we were born again. When we began to speak the same thing. See, I was raised in church. I believed Jesus was Lord, but I didn't understand that He was my Lord. Because I still did whatever I wanted to do. I still lived my life to the best of my understanding. But when Jesus came in and said, I saved you and I am your Lord, it's like I realized if He's my Lord, I've got to obey. I don't have a choice in the matter anymore. And it wasn't like he said, you either do this or I'm going to kill you. It wasn't that at all, but it's just that realization. If he is Lord, then he has got to be Lord. If he's Lord, I've got to obey him. And I don't always understand why. I don't understand all the circumstances, but I've got to trust him. And as I yield lordship to him, as I begin to follow him, he proves himself to me. He proves his faithfulness to me in little things. And every little thing that I learn that God can be trusted in, I can take a little bit bigger step now. See, I'm proving the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. I'm working those things out. Not that God has to prove himself to me, but I've got to learn to walk in him. I've got to learn to be that it's safe to be in agreement with him. That this is a good thing. It may be difficult, but it's a good thing. Now, to agree with God, we have to agree that we are a sinner, that we are unrighteous before God, that Jesus was made to be sin for all my sin was placed on him, that Jesus died, that God raised Jesus from the dead, that Jesus is my Lord. The scripture tells us that there will be a day when every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord. Well, if I agree now that with God that Jesus is Lord, then now I am saved. One day I'll have to confess, but it won't be to my salvation. It'll be just the acknowledgement of reality. But if I confess and agree with God now that Jesus is Lord, I'm saved now. I don't have to wait till when I die. Well, every knee is going to have to bow. Every tongue is going to have to confess. Hey, I'm getting a head start. I'm going to start now. I'm going to start agreeing with God now. Why? Because I found out he works for my behalf. He works for my benefit. God is continually working to work all things to my good and to be a blessing to me. So I'm going to start getting into agreement now. And as many times as I can, just yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. That's right. See, this is so crucial that we don't understand what agreement is. We think we're in agreement with God because we agree that what he said is true. But often we understand it's true, but we don't know if it's true for us. The agreement is, it's true for me. It's true for me. It's true for my situation. It's true for what I'm going through right now. It is the truth, and everything else has to change. It has to conform to the truth of Almighty God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all things have become new. Do you know that to be in Christ is to be in agreement with him? To be in Christ? If I am in Christ, old things have passed away. If I am in Christ, all things have become new. Go with me to Ephesians 1. I want to walk you through this a little bit. To be in agreement with God is to be in Christ. Say that with me. To be in agreement with God is to be in Christ. So we need to see what it is to be in Christ. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Oh, I love this. We could just spend a lot of time here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. If I'm in Christ, I am blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Why? I'm in Christ. I'm in agreement with him. So if I'm in agreement with him, every blessing in heavenly places belongs to me. Because I'm in Christ, and these come to me in Christ. Verse 4, just as he chose us in him. Ooh, God chose me. I am not a leftover. I am not a second thought. God chose me. See, I start getting puffed up on that. I must be really hot stuff because God chose me. Hallelujah. Did God choose you? Okay, then you're hot stuff too. See, isn't that neat? God chose me. He chose every one of us. He has selected. He has gone through the pile. He selected the very cream of the crop, the best. And he said, you're it. I didn't feel like it when he pulled me out. I just felt like an apple. I didn't feel special. I didn't feel unique. But I am unique because God chose me. Okay? Now he'll choose anybody who he'll let choose him. If you get in the barrel, he'll choose you. But you got to get in the barrel. Okay? So he chose us in him, in Jesus, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Oh, hallelujah. He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame in him. Isn't that wonderful? I'm holy. I'm without blame. Because why? I'm in Christ. Why? I'm in agreement with him. Verse 5, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. I'm accepted in him. As long as I'm in Christ, I'm accepted. Now if I get out, but you know, if you ever get out of being in the beloved, how many of you know how to get back in the beloved? Lord, forgive me. Okay, I'm back in the beloved. Lord, I didn't mean to do that. I'm back in the beloved. Lord, forgive me. I'm back in the beloved. It is, you have to work hard to get out of the beloved. And some people do. You know, they condemn themselves. They judge themselves. They're always kicking themselves. Well, what are you doing? I'm holy. I'm without blame. Does it mean I've never made a mistake? No, it doesn't mean I've never made a mistake. But it means I'm staying in him. When I realize I'm walking out, I'm going to get back into him. And the minute I'm back into him, I'm holy and without blame. Hallelujah. My sins are forgiven. I am clean. Hallelujah. Why? Because I'm in him. See, verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. He purposed this in him. He purposed it in him. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. He's gathering us together in him. Of all things, he's gathering us, he's drawing us together in him, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him, verse 11, in him we have obtained an inheritance being... Now this is your future. In him we have obtained an inheritance being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. In him. All those things are true of me, of you, because I am in him. And I'm in him because I've chosen to be in agreement with him. Woo! Hallelujah. See, all those things, it's true. I'm in him. How do I get in him? I confess. I'm saying what he said. I'm getting into agreement that Jesus is Lord, that he was raised from the dead, and I am now alive in him. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Did you hear? Old things, who you used to be, have passed away. I don't have to think the old way. I don't have to behave the old way. I don't have to hang around the old places. Why? I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And I love the next verse, and all things are of God. Hallelujah. Oh, I hate to quote 17 without that first part of 18. All things are of God. When I feel really low, thank you, Lord. All things are of God. All things in me, God, are of you. Oh, God, thank you. Old things have passed away. That old way of thinking, that old failure mentality, that old, I can never achieve enough. I can never do enough. I can never please you enough. That old way of thinking, God, has passed away. Hallelujah. I am holy and blameless in Christ Jesus. Oh, I thank you, God, you've made a way where there seems to be no way. I thank you, God, you've come into my life and you have transformed me. You've renewed me. You've put a new mind in me. You've given me the mind of Christ, not the mind of sin, the mind of excess, the mind of abundance, not the mind of lack or not enough, the mind of light and not of darkness, hallelujah, the mind of abundance, not of lack. Oh, hallelujah. See, we need to think on those things, don't we? Think on those things. Think on those things. Because if you don't, the world is going to suck you back into that black hole. But God can get you out of any black hole. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Go to Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. This is good stuff. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19, says, "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new..." And see, we don't enter in on our own effort. We don't enter in because of what you have done or what I've done or what anybody else has done. We enter in because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that take all the pressure off? I mean, I can blow it, and in 5 seconds, I can go back and call on the blood of Christ. I can go back and be sucked back into Jesus, and I can enter into the Holy of Holies. "Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful." That word confession is the noun version of the verb that we've been talking about. To have, to agree, to speak the same thing as. It's that concept of being in agreement with God of what He said. As long as I say what God says, as long as I say Jesus is my Lord, as long as I say Jesus died for my sin, as long as I am in agreement that Jesus was raised from the dead, that I might have life in Him, as long as I depend on Jesus, as long as I'm confessing what God has already confessed and His truth is true in me, I can walk into the Holy of Holies. Not for anything that I have done, but God has made a new, unique way for me to enter in. It's not my way, but it's a way that God has made provision for us. Isn't that wonderful? See, agreement with God is having boldness. It's drawing near with a true heart. It's holding fast to the confession, or to speak the same thing of our hope. To speak what God has spoken over us. Now think about it. God has said you're healed. He said you're redeemed. He said, "You're whole." He said, "You are complete, lacking nothing." Well, why would I disagree? God knows more than I do. You know, it's like when you get a box and the box is marked fragile, you don't throw it in a corner. Well, we're that box. And God has spoken holy and blameless without fault. So don't treat it any differently. Treat yourself as holy. Treat yourself as righteous. Treat yourself as being in a box. Treat yourself as being... See, it's I'm believing what God said. If a box says fragile, even if it's a box that's laying around the house and we've been packing, it's like, I still want to look in the box to be sure that the label on the outside is right. Well, you can look in the box, and if you're in Christ, what are you going to see when you look in the box? You're going to see Jesus. Why? Because the Bible says, Colossians says, we are hid in Him. Hallelujah. Oh, I like that. So how does all this relate to the church? Go back to 1 Corinthians 1:10, just to bring that back up in our mind. That we speak the same thing, we be of the same mind and the same judgment. How does all this unity with God come to pass in the church? Well, he continues in Hebrews 10. Let me read 23 and I'll go on through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Oh, hallelujah. See, if we're going to confess the things of God, we need to confess those things over us. We need to come into agreement. We need to get into agreement with God to confess what God has said, but we need to come into agreement with us that I'm going to agree that God's spoken the same things over you He's spoken over me. I'm going to agree that the church is holy and without blame. I'm going to agree. Why? Because we're working on a symphony. We're working on that place of where we can all come together and play our individual instruments, but we can come to that place of where I don't have to jockey for position. I don't have to build myself up by tearing you down, but we can come together and say, "Man, that's a great clarinet that you play. That's a great horn that you play. That's a great drum, a great cymbal, a great tambourine, whatever. It's great that you play those things. Let's learn to play together. Let's all come together. Stir up love in one another, good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, we've got to set to come together. We've got a purpose to come together. We've got a purpose to build up and fulfill the kingdom of God in what we can do. We've got to exhort one another because we know the day of judgment is approaching. We know we don't have a long time to do it, so let's do it quickly and come into that agreement. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that you can change the world? See, if we get into agreement, we can. But do you believe you can change the world? Well, I've got news for you. If there's any doubt, Jesus did. Jesus believed you could change the world. Jesus believed you could be a pace setter. Jesus believed that you could change the situations around you. Let me give you a couple verses. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18. Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore," and the understanding is you go, therefore, "and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, why, if Jesus didn't think you could change anything, why did he tell us to go and make disciples of all nations? Why does he give that command to us if he says, nobody will listen, nobody will care, nobody will come, nobody will pay attention? Why did he tell us to make disciples of all nations? He could only tell us that if God believes that you and I can change the direction of our community, that we can make a difference in the things around us. Make disciples of all nations. Teach them to observe all the things that I've taught you. In Mark chapter 16, Jesus again says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick and they will recover." Again, Jesus said that to us because he believes you can change the world. Now, are we going to agree with God? Are we going to agree and say the same thing that God says? Well, then we need to start saying we're going to share the gospel and people will respond. We're going to share Jesus and they'll flock in. We need to start saying we're going to make disciples of all nations. We need to begin to say we're going to teach them all the things that God has taught us. We need to start saying these things, and we need to begin to come into agreement that all things are possible for us because we believe. We can either succumb to our situation and say what is and always will be, or we can agree with God that we can change our world. I believe we can change our world. I'm going to agree with God. And I believe if we support one another and strengthen each other and uphold one another, that we can invite people and have them come. And that they'll love to be here. Because there's people that love to be here. I hope you're one of them. You're here. I hope you enjoy. Well, if you enjoy it, invite somebody else to share your joy. Invite somebody else to come in. And this is the part of the agreement that we need to come in, that we all speak the same thing, that we be of the same mind and the same judgment. God is in this place. God is with us, and God has not forsaken us. And God has us here for a purpose and for a reason, and it's not over yet. Hallelujah. We've got a word of truth. We've got a word of the Spirit. We've got a now word that will affect the lives of people. And it starts with us. As God changes our life, you say, well, what do I preach? What God's doing for you? Your testimony is the greatest example of God that you have. You don't have to get up and go through Romans Road and do all the other things. You can just say, you know, God's really changed my life. And I believe if you come to God, he'll do the same for you. And I've got a place where you can come and grow up, where you can learn the things of God. And invite them. You know, it's great to send people to other churches, but why don't you invite them here? Don't just say, well, you can go to any church. Wait, I'm going to tell you something. Every church doesn't teach what we teach. There's a lot of churches that preach unbelief. There's a lot of churches that just say, well, get through it the best you can, you know, because we're just hoping for God to do something. It's like, well, we're believing for God. We're not hoping. We're believing for God. We're believing for God to change my life, your life, the life of the church, the life of our community. We're believing these things, but we need to come into agreement so that we're not all out there believing in our own individual home, but we can come to church and believe these things for us. Amen. God has set this congregation here for a purpose and for a reason. But we need to come into agreement and say, yes, Lord, here am I, send me. Yes, Lord, we are to preach the gospel. It's like God didn't bring us here for everybody else to preach the gospel. He brought us here for us to preach the gospel, for us to invite people to know Him and to join the assembly with us. We're not the only church, praise God, but we're a church. And we're a church that God has anointed and blessed, and we're a church that God wants to use. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up. Did you get something out of this? Are we going to be in agreement? Going to build each other up, edify each other, comfort each other, exhort each other, be excited about the things of God? That's agreement. That's agreement. Be excited about the things of God. I want to hear more shouting. That's just my desire. I want to hear. I'd like to get to where I can't preach because everybody's shouting amen so much, and I want to listen to what everybody else is saying. I want to get to that point. I'd love to be. I've been in a couple services like that. When we go to Haiti, I mean, I'm still talking in English, and sometimes they're shouting me down. I mean, it gets real exciting. But I've been to white churches in America where they shout too. It's okay. It's okay. I'm telling you, it's okay to get excited. It's okay to say amen. It's okay to say good word. It's okay. It's okay to say amen. I know some people say, well, you talk so fast, I don't want to miss anything. Oh, go ahead and miss it and get it in the spirit. Sometimes we need to stop taking notes and just catch it in the spirit. Just say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. I used to take notes on Woody, and I finally just gave up. I just quit, and sometimes I jot down a thing now and then, but it's like, man, it just pours out of him. And God said to me several years ago, He said, Gordon, you got to get it in the spirit. You got to get it in the spirit, because it ain't going to come any other way. Amen. 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 Praise God. Yes. Amen. Amen. God has put things in our heart, and we need to take the bushel basket off, take the wraps off, and we need to let the light out. Because God can't use a candle that's hid, but He'll use a candle that's lit. Amen. Father, we just thank You. Lord, we thank You for that word that confirms the things that we've been talking about, Lord, that stirs us up. Because, Lord, this is prophecy. This is an edification, a comfort to the body. Father, we can do these things, God. Not us alone, but God, You in us. Oh, Father, Let your message resonate in us. Let us come into agreement with you, Father, in agreement with others in this church and others that you draw to this church, and let the gospel of Christ go forth with power, Father, that we can make disciples of all nations, and we can teach them, we can baptize them, we can fill them up with the Holy Ghost, Father. God, that we would proclaim your living word, your living reality, and change the lives of people and this area, Father. We pray it. Lord, I just, in Jesus' name, I release that anointing. I release a fresh house, a fresh oil, a fresh anointing in this place, God, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with boldness and urgency in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. God bless you.